turning astray of the path that was left long ago. All we leave behind, time after time, is a legacy with nothing to show. Now our country is lost, and it's not without cost, for there's many who struggle every day. And I think that it's time we start crying for our nation and bow our heads and pray. If today you lost your life, what would you leave behind? What would the ones around you see? What happened in the dash between your birth and death? What will you do to change your legacy?
Hey everyone, this is Steve Donahue with the Legacy Podcast, helping you build a multi-generational legacy of abundance. Today's episode is number 141, and this is a couple weeks ago's message that I preached to Mount Tabor Baptist Church from Daniel chapter 6. The title of it is Faithfulness Under Persecution. I believe that we are going to be facing as a church greater persecution in the days ahead, and so this passage is very relevant for us. As we prepare for that time, we can look at Daniel and how he responded to the persecution and to how to remain faithful under that. So it should be a good message for you. Before you do that, though, I want to take care of a little bit of introductory material. First of all, I just want to make sure that you all are registered users of the website. That helps you maximize your time. You'll be notified anytime that there's a change to the website and be updated regarding that. And then secondly, I want to make sure that you are doing all that you can to support the show if you like the show. And I appreciate those of you who do like the show and who are listening and who are supporting in various ways. And a couple ways you can do that. First of all, make sure that you like us on Facebook and Twitter and YouTube and get the word out about that. You can also put out a review on iTunes, and that helps us to be able to move up in the rankings there. Also, visit and purchase from the various affiliates that we have a relationship with. This gives me a little bit of commission check each time you purchase something from them, and I have tried to do a good job at finding out ones that would be suitable for all of you, and so check those out. You can see those in the center right column of the website. And then finally, consider becoming a Legacy Partner. Our Legacy Partner program is, of course, the highest way of supporting the show. It's $30 a year, and you do have exclusive access to some additional information and items that are not available to the general listener. And so check that out as well and consider becoming a Legacy Partner. That takes care of the introductory material. Now let's go ahead and listen to the message that I preached to the church in which I pastored, Mount Tabor Baptist Church, a couple of Sundays ago from Daniel chapter 6. Well, we just celebrated Independence Day, and hopefully you all had a good display of fireworks that you were able to watch, and maybe some time with family, and were able to get together and maybe have a cookout or something like that. And, of course, during the time of the 4th of July, we often reflect upon some of the freedoms that we have in this land, and I am often reminded of the religious liberty that we have in this land. And, of course, it wasn't July 4th, 1776 that we received that. It was actually in 1791 when the First Amendment was ratified that we received the religious liberty that we have and we take so freely here in this land. But that is not true in other countries. In fact, I have with me just an article written April 16, 2011 is the time in which this was written. But it says, according to a 2011 report of Open Doors, the human rights group, up to 50,000 Christians are imprisoned in North Korea regime for their faith and are regularly tortured and suffer inhumane and cruel treatments. 50,000. All Koreans or foreigners who fall into the verdict of these trials are sent to prison camps where detainees are regularly subjected to torture and cruel and inhumane treatment. The political dissidents and their families, often held for life, suffer hunger and forced labor. And it goes on and talks about the different kinds of camps that they have, torture camps and work camps that they have for these kinds of people. And it says, North Korea is described by human rights and Christians organizations as probably the most difficult place in the world to be a Christian. And so, you know, we have freedoms here in this land that we take for granted in so many cases. And we are not really familiar with the kind of persecution that takes place in other countries. And this is a rarity throughout history to be able to experience the kind of religious liberty that we have here in the United States. Throughout history, Christians and people of God have been persecuted. And today, in Daniel chapter 6, we read of a situation where Daniel himself was persecuted, even though he was high up in the authority of the Babylonian and the Persian empires. He was also persecuted nonetheless. And what we have is, just to kind of catch up where we are in the book of Daniel, because we are kind of skipping around various places in the Old Testament, working our way through some of the most essential passages of the Bible. And of course, we were in Jeremiah last week. We skipped over Ezekiel. Now we're in Daniel. And Daniel was a youngster, probably an older teenager, 16, 17 years old, something like that, when he was taken in 605 by the Babylonians to Babylon. And what Babylon did, if you recall, when they started taking captive some of the people of Judah, is they would get the best and the brightest of the young men, and they would take them back to Babylon to train to be in leadership in their land. And Daniel was one of those, along with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, if you remember those three who were sent into the fiery furnace. And so Daniel was being trained up to be in leadership, and he got to the point now where he is in leadership. And in fact, they are training him because there's such an excellent spirit in him, we find in the scriptures, that the ruler of the land, Darius, was trying to train him actually to become the number one guy next to him in all the land. And this, of course, caused a little bit of friction among the other people, as there was always some vying for power in political positions. There was also in this case. And so what we read in verses 1 through 3 is this. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be over the whole kingdom. Now, a satrap was like a provisional governor. They actually were over several different provinces. And then those satraps would then report to a larger regional governor. And we don't have exact terminology to correlate to what that is in the English, but that's how Darius had set up his kingdom. And it says, over these three governors, of whom Daniel was one. So that's a high honor. I mean, he is one of the top three of the whole land. But then it goes on and it says, so that the king would suffer no loss. Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and the satraps because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. So Daniel, because an excellent spirit was in him, and I believe, of course, that was the fruit of God's spirit within his life. But no doubt he was manifesting that in ways of wisdom. He was exercising himself, conducting himself in such a way that it would be of honor to be serving with him in that capacity. And as a result, the king recognized these leadership qualities and said, this man needs to be promoted. But the others did not see so much. And so what we find, first of all, in verses 1 through 3 is this principle. God places his people in various positions for his glory. God places his people in various positions for his glory. You know, what happened here with Daniel, he, of course, when he was taken captive by the Babylonians, probably did not have any idea what would become of him. He was probably much prefer to be back in Judah. And yet he was taken captive. And yet through the captivity and through the training of the Babylonian Empire and the Persian Empire, he was raised up to become a great leader. And sometimes we don't understand exactly why we are in the position that we are in. We don't understand why we're in the certain situations that we are in, and yet God is using those for his glory. It reminds me of Esther chapter 4. Now, we didn't look at the book of Esther, but you're probably familiar with it. Mordecai, when he finds out the plot that is going to exterminate all the Jews, comes to Esther with the plot and begins to explain to Esther that it is her responsibility to go to the king and to explain the plot. And he says this, Mordecai told them in answer to Esther, "Do not think in your heart that you will escape the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise from the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" We don't understand in God's sovereign plan why things occur in the time that they do, but we must be faithful in the circumstances that we find ourselves. Remember this Apostle Paul? Apostle Paul studied under Gamaliel, one of the most famous and best of scholars of the day. And that prepared him, of course, to be the greatest evangelist to the then known world. And then Abraham. Abraham was blessed. Why? So that he might be a blessing. Joseph. Joseph was sold into slavery, raised up in Egypt, and then was able to become basically the head of the Department of Agriculture, so that when the time of famine came, he would be able to save his own family alive. Moses was basically captured from the riverbank and raised up under Potiphar's household so that he might be able to be, or raised up under the Pharaoh's household so that he might be able to be the deliverer of Israel. Solomon, David, all of these people were placed in various positions in history so that they might be able to have an impact on history and that they might be able to bring glory to God. Some of the best believers of all, or some of the most famous people of all time, were themselves believers that I believe God raised up at certain times of history to be able to bring about certain circumstances that bring glory to Him. Copernicus, Newton, Francis Bacon, Galileo, John Locke, George Washington, John Quincy Adams, Mozart, Beethoven, Chopin. All of these people were, I believe, godly people that God had raised up in various positions so that they might be able to bring Him glory. And so God places His people in various positions to bring Him glory. What position are you placed? If you're a father, glorify God as a father. If you're a grandfather, grandmother, glorify God in the position that you're in. Maybe you're in a position at work and you think, what can God do with me in my position at work? Well, don't underestimate what God can do with you. You're placed there for a very specific purpose. You are where you are for a purpose. You are to bring glory to God, whatever position He places you. The second principle that we find from this passage is this: you must expect persecution for your faith. You must expect persecution for your faith. Look with me in verses 4 through 9. "So the governors and the satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom." So here's their plot. They say, okay, Daniel is being noticed by the king, and he's going to be placed in a position higher than ours. And it seems as though he's almost going to be made a governor over the governors. We're going to be governors over the satraps. And so they're a little concerned about that. They say, we've got to find out some kind of accusation to bring to the king about Daniel so that he is no longer qualified for such a position. It says, "But they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him." Now we know that the scriptures teach that there is no one who is righteous, no, not one, in their own strength, right? We know that there is no one who does good, no, not one. We know that the scriptures tell us that we are all sinful, and no doubt Daniel was the same. And yet, to have a testimony like that, that's a great testimony. That no one could find anything, really, to complain about towards Daniel. So what do they have to do? They turn towards his faith. Verse 5, it says, "Then these men said, we shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God." In other words, we understand that in terms of his leadership, there's no complaints at all. We can't find it there. We've got to find it in something else. And so the only thing where he is different than us in is in his faith. So we've got to use that as a trap. So verse 6, "So these governors and satraps thronged before the king and said thus to him, King Darius, live forever. All the governors and the kingdoms and the administrators and the satraps and the counselors and the advisors have consulted together." Now, is that true? It's not true. Who'd they leave out? They left out Daniel. But they didn't want to say that, right? Because this guy liked Daniel. They said all the governors and all these people, advisors, have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast in the den of lions. Well, now, if you're a king, a pagan king, you don't believe in God, and all of your subjects, rulers of your subjects, come to you and say, hey, I got this great plan, king, just to recognize you for about 30 days, let everybody worship and praise you for 30 days. You're a ruler, you're thinking to yourself, not a bad law. I could use some little praise and appreciation here once in a while. And so it says, verse 8, Now, O king, establish the decree and sign in writing so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which does not alter. By the way, the law of the Medes and the Persians, the idea behind that is that it was well known in the ancient Near East that the Medes and the Persians, when they signed something into law, unlike some governments, it didn't change. They kept their word. And so here we have, according to the Medes and the Persians, which does not alter, verse 9, therefore King Darius signed the written decree. So here we have this picture of the persecutors of Daniel and their attempt to try to find fault with him. Now, it's normal to expect persecution. Like I said at the beginning, in our country, we really, in many ways, are freed from a lot of persecution. Yes, we hear in the news and have a couple articles of where, somebody is told to take down a cross, or they're told, you know, that they can't talk about Jesus someplace or something like that. But the amount of persecution that we receive in this country is nothing compared to what can take place in other countries. But that we shouldn't think that is the normal thing. In fact, throughout history, and I believe there'll be a time to come where even in this land, Christians will be persecuted. Really persecuted, not just, said we don't like us or something like that. And I have with me just a couple of headlines. I'm not going to read the actual articles. If you'd like to read the articles, you can do that. It comes from www.persecution.org, which is an organization that highlights some of the news that's taking place around the world among persecuted Christians. And listen to some of these. Nigerian politicians refuse to fight Islamic terrorists of Christians. That was, and by the way, these are only for like the last, or the first 3 or 4 days of July, all these headlines. Student ordered to remove cross necklace at a California college. Okay, so there's one in the United States. Indonesia, hundreds of Muslim radicals rally against church construction. Syria, Christian girl falls victim to horrendous crimes because she's a Christian. Christians in peril in Turkish Cyprus. Christians in Belarus face possible prison sentence for praying with the homeless. Christian persecution increases amid protests in Bangladesh. U.S. Department of Justice agrees with court refusal to grant asylum to a German Christians who want to homeschool for religious reasons. Christian imprisoned for religious activities extradited to Uzbekistan. Christians in formerly peaceful central India continue to face persecutions. Christians in East India are brutalized and banned from conducting business. Obama blames bad governance for inciting Boko Haram. Boko Haram is basically an anti-Christian terrorist group. So Obama blames bad governance for inciting Boko Haram's Christian terror campaign. New report, 45 instances of Christian persecution in Sri Lanka between January and May. We have some friends that are missionaries there. Vietnamese police attack Christian couple for refusal to recant faith. 33 Christians in Mexico captured and tortured. And a girl in Pakistan publicly beaten for converting to Christianity. Those are just in 3 or 4 days. In the first part of July, the headlines. And again, if you want to read the articles, you can certainly do that. And so we must expect persecution as Christians. It's not out of the ordinary. That's normal around the world. We just are blessed to be able in a country where we don't experience that a whole lot. And so we must expect persecution if we are living faithful to God. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12 says, "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." But we must not lose heart. Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12 says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Now there is a popular movement in the church today led by a prosperity preacher such as Joel Osteen. I don't know if you've heard of Joel Osteen. He's got a huge church in Texas. I suppose you can call it a church. And he has a book out there called Your Best Life Now. And the idea behind what he teaches is that when we come to faith in Christ, our life gets better. And if we just follow Christ, everything will be good. Well, that's really not what the Bible teaches. Now, it is a popular gospel message. It's something that people like to hear. And it can draw people and draw a crowd. But it's not necessarily what the truth is. You know, even in presenting the gospel, in many cases today, the church has fallen into this. I was trained on the four spiritual laws, and there's really nothing inherently wrong with the four spiritual laws, except for the first law says, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Well, if you just take that law on its own, you would think, well, if I come to faith, then my life's going to be great. That's not always true, is it? I know Christians who have gone through some of the hardest and worst sufferings imaginable. And how can you tell someone who is captured in Bangladesh or Sri Lanka, or they've captured in North Korea, and they're in a prison camp, that because they came to faith, their life will be better? We can't say that, can we? And so it's a false gospel to teach that when we come to faith in Christ, our life will get better. Not necessarily, not in this life. And so number three is we must be faithful. We must remain faithful no matter what the persecution. We must remain faithful no matter what the persecution. Verse 10, it says, "Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home, and in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as his custom was since early days." Now there's a couple things to notice about this. First of all, he did not back down from what he'd been doing. Even though the decree had said that if he were to worship any other god, bow down to any other god besides Darius, he was going to be thrown in the lion's den. Now, he could have backed down. He could have said, you know, what's 30 days? Not a big deal in the scope of things. I mean, we have believers today that when they're faced with the challenge of whether or not to lie on their tax reports at work, they say, it's just a little bit. A little compromise, no big deal. Daniel said, I'm not going to compromise. But not only that, he went back home and he could have shut the door, the windows, right? He could have said, you know what, I'll just do this in private. No one will ever know. But he didn't do that either, did he? And so just as his custom was, he opened the door three times that day, just as he had done since he got to Jerusalem or got to Babylon. He began to bow down and to pray three times. Well, as you might imagine, The persecutors catch wind of this. Verse 11, "Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying." Now, no doubt they were probably watching from the window or watching down below the window saying, every day at 9 o'clock and at 12 o'clock and at 3 o'clock, he prays. Of course, 9 o'clock, 12 o'clock, 3 o'clock, that was when the sacrifices were to be done at the temple. And that's why he was facing towards Jerusalem, because he was reminding himself of the temple sacrifices that were taking place. And it was commanded for the people of God to pray during those times. And so it was his custom. And they were looking up thinking, okay, it's almost 9 o'clock. There comes Daniel. He's praying. They're watching it. So it says, "They found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. And they went before the king and they spoke concerning the king's decree. Have you not signed a decree that every man who petitions any god or man within 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions?" The king answered and said, "The thing is true according to law of the Medes and the Persians, which does not alter." So they answered and said before the king, that Daniel... Can you tell? One thing about the scriptures is you can't understand the tone of voice sometimes as being communicated. Can you? When you read the scriptures, you have to kind of use some imagination as to what might be taking place with the tone of voice. And when I read this, I don't think They said, oh, that Daniel. I think they were saying, that Daniel, right? And so it says, that Daniel, who was one of the captives from Judah. Do you sense a little bit of maybe ethnic cleansing or something taking place here? Does not show due regard for you, O king, or for the decrees that you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day. And so Daniel was able to remain faithful, even though he knew that it would result in persecution. Verse 14, and the king, when he heard these words, was greatly displeased with himself and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. He was probably agonizing over what he might be able to do to try to reverse the law that he had already signed, to try to relieve Daniel of having to go through the consequences. Verse 15, then these men approached the king and said to the king, know, O king, that is the law of the Medes and the Persians, that no decree or statute which the king established may be changed. So they catch wind of what he's trying to do, trying to get out of it. And they say, no, we can't do that, king. We know the laws, the Medes and the Persians, never changes. So the king gave the command, and they brought Daniel, cast him in the den of lions. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you. Now, it's interesting to note the word there, continually, the God you serve continually. In the Hebrew, it's actually written in a way that carries the idea of a continuous action. So we might read it here, whom you serve continually, continually serving, is kind of the idea in the original language. The idea is that this was not something that he did occasionally. This was his regular practice. This was his custom. That's why they were able to catch him so quickly in the act, because they knew it was so standard for him. In verse 17, then the stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signets of his lords, that the purpose concerning Daniel might not be changed. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 3 to 10 says this, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you abounds toward us, each of us, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all of your persecutions and tribulations. So you bring it to the New Testament times, and now we have the church of Thessalonica that Paul is recognizing for their faith under persecutions. It says that you endure, manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 says, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. And in verse 12, yes, and all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. You know how we are able to remain faithful under persecution when persecution comes? Decide beforehand that we're going to be faithful. You see, it reminds me back when I was in college, and I was in a college ministry, and one of the emphases of the college ministry was to try to teach proper boy-girl relationships, as you might imagine, in college. And one of the things that they always taught us was that you need to establish your line before you get involved. Because if you establish your line after you're involved, it's too late. And the same thing is true, I think, when it comes to persecutions, when it comes to remaining faithful. We have to decide where we're going to stand and where we're not going to stand, so that when the time comes, we're not having to decide that. Daniel had already known. When he went to Babylon, he told himself, no doubt, I am going to remain faithful to pray to God every day, three times a day. He had already made that determination. So when the time came for him to remain faithful, it wasn't really a decision, was it? He had already decided that. And if we wait until the time of persecution to make a decision what we're going to do, it's going to be too late. We need to decide today, when the persecution is not occurring, that we're going to remain faithful. Have you been tested as to your faithfulness? How did you respond? You will need to be tested again and again and again, no doubt, throughout your Christian life. Will you commit today to remain faithful to God, no matter what the test? This is what is asked of us as believers. Is it hard? Sure, it's hard. It's hard to live for God in many cases, and yet He never promised us a cakewalk, did He? He says it will be hard, and yet we need to remain faithful. So number three is we must remain faithful no matter what the persecution. Number four is God brings justice for those who are persecuted for Him. God brings justice for those who are persecuted for Him. We see this in verses 18 through verse 24. It says in verse 18, "Now the king went to his palace and spent the whole night fasting, and no musicians were brought before him." Of course, musicians were designed to be comforters. And he said, "I don't want to be comforted at this point." "Also his sleep went from him. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste to the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. And the king spoke, saying to Daniel, 'Daniel, the servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?'" There was this hope that Darius had that God had delivered Daniel from the lion's mouth. Verse 21, "Then Daniel said to the king, 'O king, live forever. My God has sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth, so that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you.'" So God was able to preserve Daniel's life in the midst of the persecution because he remained faithful. Verse 23, "Now the king was exceedingly glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him because he believed in his God." And so God brings justice for those who are persecuted for him. I think it's interesting to note that in verse 24, he reverses many of the laws that he had just put into place. Verse 24, he sends out this decree. "And the king gave the command, and they brought those men who had been accusing Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, and their wives. And the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces before they ever came to the bottom of the den." I was watching this show briefly as I was trying to finish my message. Everybody else was watching it yesterday. And it was the show, I believe it was yesterday, they were watching about a grizzly bear that attacked these two hunters out in the backwoods of I think it might be Wyoming or something like that. And the bear came down on one of them and bit right through his arm. And I thought that when I read this. You know, these people were thrown into the lion's den. Daniel was preserved. But these ones who were false accusing him were thrown in there and bitten up, chewed up. Before they even hit the ground, it says, the lions were so ferocious at getting to them. And we have to wonder sometimes in all of this. It says that the children and the wives, they were thrown in there too. We wonder why were they thrown in there too, other than to prevent any kind of revenge upon Daniel. It's the only thing I can think of. And so Daniel is able to see justice not only for himself, but for those who were accusing him falsely. Now, it's not always the case. In fact, very often, we do not see justice in this life for the persecution that takes place. Daniel was able to see it. He saw justice taking place in this life. God preserved his life. But there are a lot of martyrs that die for their faith and do not see justice in this life, but they see it in the life to come. Sometimes this justice comes in this life, as it did with Daniel. I think of David and Goliath. David was able to see justice for Israel and conquered Goliath. Peter went in prison. Remember when Peter was in prison and he was singing, and what happened to the doors and the prison gates? They came open. God delivered him. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the same book of Daniel. Remember them? They're thrown in the fiery furnace. It says not a hair was singed, and their clothes didn't even smell of smoke. And Israel was delivered from Egyptian bondage. Israel was delivered from persecution under Esther. So we see that there are times in which God does deliver and provide justice for his people in this present temporal world. And yet that's not always the case. Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 through 11 says this: "When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar of the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, 'How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?' Then a white robe was given to each of them." And a white robe was for victory. "Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were completed." Hear that? Not only were they supposed to wait around for all things to be done, but they were to wait around for the rest to be killed. And so not only are there times in which God delivers us temporally from our persecutions, but there are times in which he doesn't deliver us in this life, but justice occurs in the next life. God works out all things for those who love him and are called according to his person, sometimes purpose, sometimes not now, but sometimes in the future. We all experience his justice in the last day when he separates the wheat from the chaff, when he separates the sheep from the goats. Those who believe will be saved and brought into eternal life, and those who are lost will be cast into hell. When we are facing a situation where you're tempted to reject our faith or compromise God's standards, then we must remember the principle and be of good cheer. God can and does bring justice to the faithful. This world does not always bring justice, and many times does not. But one thing is sure, and that is that we are, who are faithful, can experience true justice by God. This should encourage us to do what is right, no matter what the circumstances. And then number four, faithfulness through persecution brings glory to God. Faithfulness through persecution brings glory to God. We see this in verses 25 through 28. It says, "Then King Darius wrote, 'To all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell on the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel.'" So here, just a few days earlier, we see him signing a law saying that no one is to pray or to worship any other god other than him, or any other person other than him. And now he is writing saying that only the God of Daniel is to be recognized. And then it goes on, what a great description of Daniel's God. He says, "For he is the living God and steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall endure to the end." That's something for a ruler to say, isn't it? Rulers are all about extending their reign, extending their realm, and extending their territory and their dominion. And yet he's saying that God is the one who has an unlimited dominion. Verse 27, "He delivers and rescues, and he works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions." Faithfulness through persecution brings glory to God. So Daniel, it says, prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus, the Persians. I remember a situation I read about one time in Tortured for Christ, which is a testimony of all those who had, well, not all of those, but testimony of some of the persecution that took place under the Soviet communist rule in Russia and at its height. And there was one incident that I recall where there was a Christian pastor who was called in because he was a Christian and brought into the torture room. And one of the Russian officers came in there and asked him a few questions about him being a Christian and asked him if he was willing to recant and to deny that Jesus is the Christ. And of course, this Russian pastor was not willing to do that. And so the Russian officer gets out his revolver, puts it to the head of the pastor and says, "Are you still willing to believe that Jesus is the Christ? Or do you want to recant? I have the power to pull this trigger." And the Russian pastor says, "I cannot recant. I believe Jesus is the Christ." And you know what happened to the Russian officer? He dropped his weapon, fell down the ground. He said, "Anybody willing to die for their faith, like you're willing to do, has a God I want to worship." He became a believer. See, that's the kind of power that faithfulness can have in the midst of persecution. Imagine that compared to somebody who believes in a prosperity gospel, a gospel where everything's going to be hunky-dory when they come to faith. And then the smallest little mishap happens in our life. And what happens? We turn away from God and say, "Well, this God I bought into is not what I bargained for." And we get out. But when we come to faith, knowing that no matter what happens, whether it requires our life, whether it requires our death, no matter if it requires all of our possessions taken, stolen, burned, whatever it is, we're going to remain faithful. That kind of faithfulness brings glory to God. Whether we remain faithful and die as a result, or we remain faithful and suffer greatly for it, if we remain faithful, the result is glory for God. If you want God to be glorified, you must be faithful under persecutions. I believe there will be a time in this country where we will experience real persecutions. Not just the kind of things that we experience now where we're not allowed to read our Bible in public, or you know, we have to take a cross off from around our neck or something like that. Although I don't like any of those any more than anybody else does. That's not real persecution. I'm talking about the kind of persecution we'll be asked to take our lives, or the kind of persecution where we might be removed, where our possessions might be taken, or children might be taken away from us because we're training them in the faith, something like that, real persecution. I believe there'll be a time for that in our country, sadly. And my question is, what are we going to do in that situation? Are we going to be faithful like Daniel? Is there going to be enough evidence to convict us as Christians? Are we living our lives in such a way that others would be able to see, like they saw in Daniel, a consistency in our character and say, that person there is a Christian? Are we going to hide and close up the doors and say, I'll do this in private? Or are we going to stand strong and be faithful no matter what the persecutions might come? I praise God that we live in a country where we don't have to experience that now. But let's prepare for the day we might. Let us pray.
I think that it's time we start crying for our nation and bow our heads and pray. If today you lost your life, what would you leave behind? What would the ones around you see? What happened in the dash between your birth and death? What will you do to change your legacy? But just like the plant that withers away, we will leave many seeds behind. If today you lost your life, what would you leave behind? What would the ones around you see? What happened in the dash between your birth and death? What will you do to change your legacy? What will you do to change your legacy?